Thank you, sir. Okay, well, let's have a prayer. Somebody got a prayer for the last class? Thank you, sir.
Our great mercy, Heavenly Father, we pause on this day once again to give you thanks for all your blessings. We pray that you would be with us now as we try to learn and study and learn more of thy ways. And we pray that it will enter into our hearts and our minds. We will remember it and that we will be used for the good of all. And we ask your blessing in the name of thy son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Harry. Well, we had excitement last night. I don't know if you saw the news, but where we live in Lee Summit was the bullseye. And we thought about you folks, and we prayed about you out here because we were watching the radar, and we could tell that there were things coming directly at you here, too. And the brunt of it seemed to run across through Kansas City, down through Raytown, and then right into Lee Summit and south of there. And I didn't get really too excited about it until I saw the pictures this morning that people took of the tornadoes. And they were real. I mean, they were actually real. And there's not been a lot of problems there, not a lot of damage. We had some power outages, and we did have high winds and some hail, but no severe touchdowns of any kind. So we were very blessed. Lee Summit North High School was probably that area in there was where the power went out, but they had a semi-trailer truck was flipped over there. The fireworks company with the big tents, you know, were everywhere. They'll show up in your front yard if you let them. They lost everything there. They had a tent that's probably about twice as big as this area here. And all that was there was the tent. It was just laying on top of everything. And so they're in there working on that. We've got something pretty marvelous to tell you about today. And it's part of what you see in front of you. And if you can't see it well enough, you might want to come down a little closer so you can see it. But I wanted to tell you a little bit based on what we were talking about when we were talking about the Spirit and the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost. And when we read in Genesis carefully, we know that we were all created by our Heavenly Father through His Son. And we were created at the same time. All things were created at the same time. That's got that big three-letter word, all, before they were spiritually upon the earth. And, of course, we came here at different times, but we were in the spirit world. When we read about that spirit world, we know that there were a large portion of that spirit world that decided to go with Lucifer, pretty close to a third of that spirit world. And that would be, you know, several billion people or several billion spirits, if you wish. When Glenn and I were doing our, we did a little missionary work together in a couple of locations, and I brought him home one evening, and he just sat there in the front seat and didn't get out. And I said, "What's up?" And he said, "I have a feeling that we've known each other for a long time." And I said, "What do you mean by that?" He says, "I mean a long time." And he said, "I'm going to pray about that." And I said, "Well, I'll pray about it too." And I don't know how long it was after that, Glenn, that the dream came to us individually, not to me personally, but to Glenn and I through me. And the dream was that I remember being with a large group of people in a place where in front of us, right in front of where I was standing, was this huge gulf, like a big Grand Canyon. But it wasn't so wide. It was just maybe a few hundred feet wide. And on the other side, there were terrible things happening over there. There were people jumping up and down. There was a figure in the middle that was raised above all the rest of them, and they were yelling and screaming. And we were standing on the other side of this gulf, and I didn't know where I was. And when I turned to my right, there was Glenn. And I feel that the Lord let us have a little look through the veil there for just a moment, because we were asking this question, and we were asking it sincerely, and that we knew each other in the spiritual world before we came here, and we were part of that decision because we made the choice. You and I, all of us here, made that choice to follow Jesus Christ, and that's why we're here today. And we've been fortunate enough to have been raised in such a way or be in contact in such a way that we've been able to fulfill that. So I wanted you to know a little bit about that, because that's the background that Glenn and I have had in the last 6 years. We've been out visiting branches in a lot of different places. And when this particular vision came forth, that it was something that we're going to talk about in some detail. I want you to have those questions working in the back of your mind. We're going to give you this map, an example of it, so you can see where the boundaries are. We're going to give you some references in Revelation 21, where it talks about this very place. We're going to give you some... We promised you the references on all the subjects we talked about this week. We're also going to give that to you today. And we have one other item over there to give to you, and I'm not sure exactly what that is right now, but let me see. Oh, yeah, about Zion expanding in size. Everybody wonders how we're going to do all this. Well, the scriptures tell us how. So anyway, we came prepared for that. And I came prepared. Did you notice I got my long pants on? And it's hotter today than it was yesterday. And I got long sleeves on. I asked Jackie where my earmuffs were. She says, "You don't have any earmuffs." I said, That's why I can't find them. Anyway, we want Glenn to tell you about how this message came to him, that is in reference here, because it's quite a story all by itself. So, Glenn, are you ready? Do you want me to hook you up back there, or do you want to come out here? Or you want me to just hold the mic for you?
I may have to have both.
Okay.
All right. I can do that. First of all, I want to share just a little bit about the concerns that I have that brought forth this vision or revelation to me. And I'll tell you just a little bit about that. I was in, of course, in Denver at the time. It happened in 1981, and I moved here, June and I, in 83. But from 78 through 82, I was in the counselor to a stake president by the name of Eldon Dickinson. And we had visitations by the apostles in charge of the area, different places, and I could see right away some of the things that were beginning to happen within the church before 84. It had already started, and I was aware of some of those things, and I finally resigned being part of the counselor to the stake president. But in that concern of mine, I began to petition the Lord, what's ahead of us? Are you still there? Are you concerned about us? Are we going to make it? Those kind of questions that I had concerned me to a great extent. And so I petitioned the Lord, and he answered me in a way in which I still don't understand all the answers, but I know that they're true and they're sure and they will happen. Some of them I understand, and some of them I do not understand even yet. But this was a vision that was given to me in the middle of the night, and I got up and I wrote it down on a map, wrote the whole thing out on a map. And I was looking for the places that was in the vision, and my son came upstairs and he said to me, "Dad, what are you looking for?" And I said, "Well, I'm looking for a certain city in a certain state." He says, "You don't even know your geography." He says, "You're on the wrong side of the map altogether." And so he reached down and pointed out the state that I was looking for, and I found out it was way east than what I thought it was. So I didn't know my geography very well, but I have since learned to know some of my geography. I'm going to read this vision to you and make a comment here and there, and because of this, this whole map has come about. And Paul and I have talked about it at different times, and we've discussed it, and I will tell you a little bit about some of it, and we can go from there. So, yeah, I'm glad you put it here too, Paul, because I can
use both hands.
I can use both hands that way. And I can do this if I want to or whatever. Anyway, this vision was given to me, like I said, in the middle of the night. And I got up in the middle of the night and I started writing it out. And I wrote it out and Hopefully I wrote everything down that I remembered. But this was an answer to prayer regarding the city of Zion. I had this vision while living in Denver, serving as a counselor to the state president. My dad was pressing me to come to Zion. Dad lived in Independence, and he was really pushing to come back, he said, home. That it was necessary that I do so. However, something kept telling me that even in Denver, Colorado, I was already a part of the holy city. I don't know exactly what that was altogether, but it was a feeling that I had that I was already in the holy city. And that's extremely different than what my parents and what the traditions of the church and everything else had. So this is the vision, and I'm going to read it. And then I'll come back and make a comment or two. I'm going to read right straight through it. And you can listen and you can make notes and you can ask about it or you can make comment about it, because Paul and I still don't understand it all. We think it's yet to be revealed to us. I stood on top of a very tall building, taller than any around, searching for a way down off the building. I was facing toward the west when my attention was drawn to a large dome-shaped building to the southwest, looking like a large green turtle shell. It was impressed upon me that the turtle-shaped building had great importance. I decided to walk across the building I stood on when I noticed sheets of white paper of varying sizes, from so big as this, to this big. Varying sizes laying on top of the roof. When I got to them, I lost my footing and fell off the top of the building, tumbling over and over, out of control. As I tumbled, I knew I would be dead when I hit the pavement below, and I blacked out for a time. When I regained my senses, there was an outside power breaking my fall. That outside power caught me by my buttock and straightened me up, breaking my fall, and I hit the pavement with a small thud, landing upright on my feet. Looking around, there were people coming and going, and I inquired of them where I was. They simply answered, "If you want to know, go up to the street corner and you will know." Walking to the street corner, I looked up at the street signs, and they lit up with tiny, clear blue light bulbs spelling out the names of the streets. Running north and south was Center Stake Street. The street running east and west was Center Place Street. Still not knowing where I was, I looked across the street to the south, and I saw a large green and white highway sign that read, "Ohio." Still desiring to further pinpoint exactly where I was, I looked up at the street signs, and they still read the same, "Center Stake, Center Place." My attention was drawn back to the turtle shell building, and I decided to cross the street diagonally when the light changed to walk, and a voice spoke to me and said, "You may not get there from here." Looking across the street to the west, I saw a large men's clothing store. When the light changed, I stepped off the curb to go to the clothing store to the west, when the same voice spoke and said, "You may not get there from here." My whole purpose was to gain information as to where I was. Even though I saw the sign that said Ohio, I still didn't know where I was to a great extent. I stepped off the curb, headed south towards the green and white sign reading Ohio, and successfully crossed. The light changed again, and I walked across to the west. The light changed again, and I walked across to the north, entering the men's clothing store, and was met by a man who took me by the arm and telling me he had my three-piece dark blue suit size 42 slim all ready for me, as well as my shirt, 15.5 by 32, and 3 neckties that would match. I immediately informed the man I did not come in to purchase a suit to find out where I was. He remarked he knew that, but that I should take the suit and he could not tell me the information I sought. I asked if there was anyone who could, and he said, yes, the man over in the corner of the store, and he took me to him and introduced me, and I don't remember him introducing his name, but I know he introduced me. I immediately asked where I was, and this man simply smiled and said, do you have enough money to get home? I reached in my pocket and felt the change in a bill or two, and I said, yes. He said, are you sure? And where do you live? I said, Denver, Colorado, and he said, that's real nice. I again inquired where I was. He smiled again and began to inform me the Turtle Shell Building. How did he know about that? I had been trying to get to, had my tickets all ready for me, and all was prepared before me. I thanked him once more, still pursuing my first question. This time he answered and said, Dayton, Ohio. I thanked him very much and began to pursue my journey when he called to me and said 3 times, remember, remember, remember the south city limits of Dayton and the north city limits of Denver are in a straight line east and west of each other, and the street outside running east and west named Center Place. Runs all the way between the two cities. I thanked him, and the vision closed. From that vision and the things that I was asked, and I read it to my dad, and he tried to tell me all the answers to it, which I disregarded. And it scared me so bad I wept. And I don't think that my dad understood and knew it at that time, and I still don't think he did either. But that's beside the point. The thing of it was, I took that sheet of paper and I threw it in the fireplace that we had in our home. It wasn't lit, but I threw it in with all the rest of the papers and was going to burn it because I didn't want any part of it. My wife retrieved it, and she said, you must not throw it away. And she stuck it in the dresser drawer where I knew where it was. It laid there for some 20 or 30 years before I dug it back out with courage enough to dig it out, and some things had happened in my life that caused me to understand that I needed to read it because God was speaking not just to Glenn but to his people. He's still speaking to his people in this message. Out of that message, I began to do some real research. And I wanted to know about Dayton and Denver. And so I went to my scriptures and I found in Revelation 21 that how big the city was. You know how big it is? 12,000 furlongs, cubed. If you take a furlong, and I lived in Denver and they had a racehorse track there, an eighth of a mile. And so I divided it out and found out that it's 1,500 miles cubed, 12,000 furlongs. I also found out in Revelation 21, 19, 21, all the way through it, that there are 12 gates for the 12 tribes of Israel to enter. And they have a right to enter. They have a commandment to enter. And the city is what you see in front of you. I went to Numbers, I believe it was, in Moses' time, and he placed the tribes of Israel around the tabernacle. He did that. And he said on the west side was Joseph, which is Ephraim, and Manasseh, and Benjamin. He said that on the east side was Judah, and he told her on the north and on the south. But he didn't, he just named two others that went along with them, but he didn't say where those gates were, and so Glenn determined where they were, and I could be wrong. But when he said Judah, I put Judah over here on the east side. And when he named the other two, the first one he named, I put on his right hand. Right or wrong, that's where I put him. And when he named the other one, I put on the left hand, Zebulun, Issachar, and those are part of the tribes of Judah, or of Israel, I'm sorry, excuse me. Those are part of the tribes. Anyway, that's what started the map out. I have, to my knowledge, have never read this vision except to you people. I have read it to individuals that have asked me about different things. But I believe you're the very first group that I've ever read the full vision to. So you have something ahead of you that I'm not aware of as a group, but as a restoration people, God's expecting something of you. I'm sure of that. He's expecting something of me. He's expecting me to share something that I have not been able to share before because it draws too much attention, or so I thought, to Glenn instead of attention to Jesus Christ. And it is about him. You know what the Green Turtle Shell building is, don't you? The auditorium. That's correct. Do you know that the pilots of aircraft men who flew over that and landed in Kansas City, you know what they called it? The Green Turtle Shell, as they flew over the auditorium. It became a landmark for their flight. They knew they were on target to landing at their airport. I don't remember the first time that I ran up the ramps that were unfinished then, concrete, as a little boy. I don't remember how old I was, but I know that my cousins and I played up and down those ramps while services was going on. Yes, we did. And we looked over the side at how far it was from where we were down to the bottom and talked about jumping off. And just how it would feel hitting the bottom. We never tried it, of course, but we did do that. And I remember the auditorium before it was finished, and I remember very well after it was finished. That has become sacred ground to Glenn. I hope it is to all of you, because there have been a lot of revelations came from that floor. I was privileged to preside at a sacrament service there. I think that's part of what's in here, in that vision. We had a restoration sacrament service three times there in 3 years. You remember, don't you? Yes. We did have that. It filled it the first time. It was full to overflowing. And we served a sacrament. Sacrament in the auditorium is extremely important. All sacraments are extremely important. They're not without real importance to us. Paul and I have had an opportunity to share some of this, and Paul's going to share with you some more of it. Some that I didn't know about, how accurate it really was, how accurate the vision really was. I had no idea. Because it was given in 1981. I don't think I shared it with you, Paul, till what, about 2000 and what? Six? Probably six, somewhere around that. That I took up courage enough to share it with Paul and Jackie. Gave him a copy of it. And he can tell you about that. I'm not going to even try. But that's my testimony, that God is still involved. From an 81 vision that I had, that I wrote on a map and later wrote it down, he's still unraveling the threads that are in it. And there's really good threads in it, and I know there is. Because I was told emphatically, and I'm pretty sure I know who that messenger was, although I don't recall him being introduced to me by name, but I'm pretty sure that that messenger who told me about that street, of those streets and the auditorium, was John the Revelator. I'm positive of it, because he would know. He wrote how big it was, and he would know. And so I'm pretty sure that's who it was. I can't be positive except that I feel good about it in here. And that's... I feel warmed about it, and that's good enough for me. So I'm pretty sure that's who it was. I'll turn this back over to Paul, and he can take it from there.
Thank you, Glenn. We're going to give you plenty of chance to ask questions once we get through this. But when Glenn first brought this to Jackie and I, it was on the back of that map, a road map. And he had written it all out, and it was kind of sideways and every which way. And he said, I want you to read this. And so we started to read it, and we weren't really getting it right. And so we had Jackie sit down at the computer, and she entered all of the words as Glenn agreed that those words were. And then we looked at it later. He specifically looked at it to make sure that there wasn't anything added or taken away from it that we had forgotten to put in there. So we got it into a form that he read today, and then he still has the original copy. So it was something that we did as a courtesy to Glenn. I can tell you that I read this vision three times, and I didn't think anything of it. It was a nice revelation, but I couldn't figure out most of it. Because it was, it just didn't seem to have that great of importance. Glenn put it away for 30 years and didn't take it out. And then he was encouraged to take it out and look at it again. And that's when he shared it with us. And we just started looking at it, and I didn't think too highly of it. But when we read in the first part of Revelation 21, it tells us that there will be a holy city that will come down. Let me read to you exactly what it says. It says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth for the first time. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more. And I saw, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, that was kind of mentioned when we did the marriage thing. What is that holy city? And whose city was it? Any city, okay? Now, when we look at the book of Ether, and we say, where is that going to be? And so when we look at the book of Ether, let me get back here where it is exactly. I want to read to you a couple of parts, because I find them quite encouraging. And as we started to pursue this topic, it got even more interesting. But we find this in the in the first chapter. And when it talks about this holy city, it says that, and there shall be none greater. When it talks about this nation, it says, let me back up a verse, and it says, he's talking about Jared, the brother of Jared. He says, and there will I bless thee and thy seed, Jared's seed, and raise up unto me of thy seed and the seed of thy brother, and they who shall go with thee, a great nation. And there shall be none greater than the nation which I will raise up. America has always been considered by the world, since the moment we were organized and began to organize and began to do things the way that the people wanted them to be, and a nation of other nations, we became that great nation. Okay? I think that's pretty important. And this will I do unto thee, because this long time you have cried unto me about that. And then it goes on to say, and the Lord would not suffer that they should stop beyond the sea in the wilderness, but he would that they should come forth even unto the land of promise, which was choice above all other lands, which the Lord God had preserved for a righteous people. Now that's not Guatemala, and that's not Nicaragua. That's America. That's the description of what we're looking at here. That is, if we want to call this independence the center place, we can't be attaching these terms to another place, because this is the center of the holy city of Zion. And I know that that you believe that. And he goes on to say here, and now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land, that is a land of promise, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God, or they shall be swept off when the fullness of his wrath shall come upon them. And the fullness of his wrath cometh upon them when they are ripened in iniquity. For behold, this is a land which is choice above all other lands, wherefore he that doth possess it shall serve God, or he shall be swept off. And it is not until the fullness of iniquity among the children of the land that they are swept off. And this cometh unto you, O you Gentiles, that you may know that the decrees of God, and that they may repent and not continue in their iniquities until the fullness come, that you may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you, as the inhabitants of the land have hitherto done. Behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation, this is a pretty important verse here, whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage. There is no other nation that can say that. There is no other nation that can say that. And from captivity from all other nations under heaven, if they will but serve the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ, who hath been manifested by the things which we have written. Now, that's pretty powerful. And so, as a Latter-day Saint in this church, I believe in Zion. I believe in the center place. I believe in the land of promise. I believe in the holy city. I believe that that holy city will be in place for 1,000 years. And I believe that during that period of time, tremendous missionary work will go forth. And I know that these 12 doors, as Glenn explained to you, they're all mentioned as to their location in the first and second chapter of the book of Numbers. You can find them, and it tells you, and when we looked at it, and it said Ephraim, Dan, and Judah, and Reuben, those are the center gates. So we put those dead right there in the center. Now these gates, we know they're located there because it says the west wall. And Glenn was saying that he used the one that said on my right. It doesn't say on your right, but it designates the next one to be the strongest of the other two that are remaining. So we assumed, Glenn assumed, that it would be on the right hand. And that may or may not be the right answer, but it's okay. And we don't have any idea where this gate is. I mean, it could be anywhere up and down this wall. Fairly confident that this one's in the middle. Okay, that's pretty important. Now, when you look at this map, you cannot go almost anywhere and buy a flat map. Now, this is what I mean by flat. It means that, one, that if you were to take the world and lay it out flat, everything would be even across. The world map that this was taken from is based on the fact that the earth is round. Okay? So as we start to go a little bit north, the latitude and longitude, the longitude lines get a little closer together because they get up here really tight by the North Pole, as we call it. And then down here, they get wider and wider towards they get to the equator. Now, it is the same with the latitude lines that are pretty wide here. And as they get up towards the pole, they get smaller. So when we looked at this and we thought, this has to be 1,500 miles square. Okay? Now, within a few miles, and I really mean a few miles, because we did this with a very careful calculator online that gave us the degrees to 1,000th of a degree. Now, when we look at the degrees and we see them off to the side here, here's 32, and then it jumps up 4 to 36, here's 40. Now, between these here, there's several hundred miles, okay? Several hundred miles. Now, what the computer does is it breaks down every degree. Now, 36 will go to 37, maybe about right there. Now, between those two marks right there, there are 1,000 other marks, okay? 1,000 degree marks, which means that maybe from here to the back of the auditorium would be a mark. So it's not very much. It's not very much space. It's pretty tight. But there's 1,000 marks between each one. So between here and here, there are 4,000 marks, okay? But only remember that it's only one that we're concerned about. And that is the 39th north latitude. Now, when I first read this, again, I kind of sloughed it off, and then I started looking at the Denver-Dayton thing, and I thought, they're not in a straight line. If that's Center Place Street, I don't know what they're talking about. So I took that computer, and I put it on Denver, right on the center of Denver town. And I went all the way out to Dayton, and I put it in the middle of the Dayton town, and it didn't match up. It was close, a couple hundred degrees, actually, apart, but not close. And I said, that's not close enough. But then I went back and I read the paper, and it said North Denver, South Dayton. And as I started to move a few blocks out of downtown Denver, I stopped at 750. I don't know why I stopped at 750. I went to Dayton, and I went a few blocks north of downtown, or south of downtown, and it became 750. Brothers and sisters, it is 39 degrees north, 750 of 1,000 of 1 degree. That's exact. That means that from here, Denver, to Dayton, is exactly a straight line. Exactly a straight line. And that guy over there had no knowledge of any of that. Okay? He's a pattern maker, but he drives from one place to another, and he doesn't care if it's straight or not. He doesn't know anything about this. Okay? That's one big thing. So I started to get a little bit more interested. And when you see the different colors here around the Holy City, I marked it in three different ways. I did it according to that street, and if we run that street straight across, it's going to go north of Independence. It's going to go north of the Independence area a few miles, and then it's going to go straight out the other side. Okay? Now, I consider this to be a pretty big center place. Now, you can say that right down there on Walnut and River is the center place, but that's okay. That's what I did with the red one. That's Walnut and River right there. This is according to center place and center stake, which is about 94 degrees, some odd degrees, west. Now, the yellow one is exactly in the middle of downtown Kansas City, which is directly in line with this on the 94 degree thing. Now, this red one, again, is right there in Independence. Now, you can see that the difference isn't probably all that great. It's maybe a few miles between the difference between the two, but not all that much, because it really didn't change the locations when we did it all that much. And we'll talk about those locations in just a second. Now, the turtle shell that Glenn alluded to, he was in Denver, Colorado, and he had no idea what a turtle shell was. But he wrote it down, because that's what he received. And he didn't know until sometime afterward that's what the pilots called it, and they never called it that with our present airport. It's when the airport was downtown. Then it was called the turtle shell, and it was the only people that referred to it as a turtle shell because that's what it looks like from the air, and they have it lit up, and it looks like a turtle shell. And so he had that in there, and when he talked about being in that high building in the first part of his vision, and he tripped on those papers, we've heard of the presidential papers, right? And what job did Glenn have in Denver? He was stake high council, which is a very high, elevated position in the church. So that's what we thought. That's what we prayed about, and we came up with that, that he fell from that. And he knew that the only place he could get an answer was in this direction. Okay? Now, we're not saying exactly where he was, but he fell. He fell from that, okay? And then when his dad finally convinced him that it was the right thing to do, and as he had tried to convince him for the longest time, he made the move from here to here, okay? Now, when I started looking at this, I thought, wow, you know, I know that holy city is going to drop down with Enoch's people in it, but it isn't going to be this big. Eventually, it's going to be this big, but it's not going to be this big at first. And then I ran across some quotes which I think are really important, and it tells you how Zion will grow in size and how it will expand. Because why would it expand? It needs more space for people. How many people? Well, the initial city, when the Lord comes, it says he'll gather the people from the four quarters of the earth, all those people that he wants in that holy city. He's also going to bring with him those of the first resurrection. They're coming with him. Okay, we know that they're all part of the first resurrection. And when he comes, there's going to be people that are here already that he wants them to stay where they are. So we know that there's going to be a lot of people involved. And somebody asked me the question one time, where do we put all those people? Well, if you've ever driven, and I know you have, from here to, let's just say, down to the Independence Mall, and you look off to your left and right, you see a lot of empty fields. I mean, if we wanted to put tents here in this campgrounds, we could put a few in here and still not be full. And then we could go up on the other side of Parker's residence, and it's all that flat land up there. We could put a lot. And I know that some of you have farms. You live on farms. You have acreage. And we could put a lot of people there. And that's just those places. There's plenty of room for them. Plenty of room for them. Now, as the city starts to grow through the missionary activity. Now, when we read about this, I want you to read. This is not Paul. This is Revelation. This is John talking. Christ is talking to John, and then he's writing it down, okay? It says on each of these gates there's an angel. Now, some people, even in our church, want to say that when the Lord comes, he's going to cleanse the earth, and then he's going to bring Zion down, and we're going to have that holy city, and we're going to have people called in there, like from the four quarters and all that type of thing. Well, it says right in the very end of Revelation 21 that no evil will be allowed to come in to the city. None. Well, if this has all been cleansed out here, where's that evil coming from? Okay? That's a good point. Remember that. Also remember that once this 1,000 years is over with, who gets let loose? Satan. What's he? You know, and you know what it says? It says he goes out to deceive the nations. What nations? The nations of these people that have chosen not to be a part of this. And although the missionary activity is going into all parts of the world, everywhere, from all these different doorways, and they're coming through those gates by the thousands, those who have repented, and those who have reached a level in their understanding of the gospel, that the Lord wants them to come in here and be a part of this. And then the walls, somehow, they're pretty good size. They're about 216 feet thick. And so there's going to be kind of a long tunnel to get through there, I guess. But they're going to be coming in all the time, but not evil. So there's evil out here trying to get in. Now, of all the places in the world that you could pick where people would probably not want to have Zion, it would be here. It's the dullest place in the world. There's nothing here. There's no mountains. There's no oceans. There's no, you know, it just doesn't have anything. Here's where the action is. Okay? And it doesn't surprise me too much that when the Lord said center place, boy, he meant center place. And when he gave the exact size of the city, he meant it. And he said four square. Okay, it's a cube referred to. 1,500 miles. What in the world? How far are our satellites out in space? about 400 miles is a high altitude satellite. So this is really beyond that. So nothing's coming in from the top. And I can't even imagine a wall that high. But then again, I'm not God. These walls are going to be very thick, they're going to be very high, and it's going to be a cube. Now, if we cube it, we see some interesting things. Do you see, some of you are close enough to see, do you see anything unusual about this map? Based on that, where that cube is at, do you see anything unusual about it? But it is because even though this is called the Lord's center place, the center place of the nation is over here in Kansas, about there. So you could be right about that, plus the fact that it kind of goes up there with Maine. But all right, I'll give you that much. What else? Come on, there's some knockouts right there in front of you. What's the... what was that, Kay?
Three different colored strings.
Well, those were the different measurements.
Okay.
Yes, it does. And there's no way around it. Now, again, we don't know for sure absolutely where this gate is going to be. We just know it's going to be from between here and this corner. And according to what Glenn has surmised from reading about those locations and numbers, is that this is on the right hand of Judah. Okay? So if that is true and it's far enough north, we're going to have four gates in Canada, or what we call Canada today. There's going to be four gates, okay? And when we look down here, we see one in Mexico. That makes sense. And then we see one actually in the water. And if this one's over here somewhere, it could be in the water. And we're not sure about that. But, you know, I'm not going to worry about that, because if people decide to come in by boat or whatever, they're going to have a way to get in. And I don't read anything anywhere that it says that the tribes have to go through those doors. But that makes sense, because when Moses did set up that tabernacle, he put the tribes on the side where they would come in. But, of course, the world isn't quite set up like that today. But it may be important that you come through those gates, and I'm surely not going to try to lessen the importance of that. I'm just saying that I haven't found that. If you find it someplace, I'd like to know about it. All right, now, not only is this incredible that Glenn would have this given to him, but that it is down to 1/1000th of a second correct. Now, as these walls begin to expand out to where we see them here, at one point, Denver's going to be the door for Ephraim out here, okay? And at that exact same time, the Dayton door or Judah door will be there. Now, here's another incredible thing, which Glenn had no idea about. The distance from this mark right here in Dayton, Ohio, to River and Walnut is exactly 577 miles. Now, that's interesting, but it's not nearly as interesting as the next fact. From this location in Denver, Colorado, to the center of the center place, 577 miles. So that means that the walls are expanding uniformly. It's just not going to go this way a little bit, and then maybe this one moves. It sounds like it's going to move uniformly. Now, this is not the exact limit of the Western Gate. The Western Gate is going to be in Grand Junction, or very close to Grand Junction, Colorado. Okay? Because this is only where it is in the vision that Glenn had, and it had something to do with him. And when he tried to cross that street to the turtle shell, or to the clothing store, and it wouldn't let him, because it said you can't get there from here, he had to go to Ohio, or had to cross at Ohio, which means he's got to go to Ohio before he can do those things that he wanted to do. So at some point, either during the thousand-year reigns or prior to that, or whenever it is, he's going to be here, as well as I'm standing here in front of you right now, he's going to be there. And I won't tell you who it was, because I don't want to embarrass them, but I talked to another high priest, and we were talking about something totally different. And then it came up about the holy city, and I was talking about the center place street. And he said, exactly where does that go? And I told him, and he said that him and his wife been married for over 50 years, long time, and they have never left more than 25 miles on either side of this center place street. They've always been somewhere in here, okay? Now, he was in businesses and certain kinds of responsibilities where he moved, but he never moved further than 25 miles on either side of that center place street. And They lived in Dayton, Ohio for a long time. And he mentioned the name. He said, I wanted to tell you that one of my most favorite places was Dayton, Ohio. I said, okay. And I didn't tell him why. I didn't say anything about it. But I just clocked that one away. And I thought, maybe those two guys are going to be serving together in that location. I don't know that. It just kind of came to me. But at any rate, this is such a wonderful thing. And these things, brothers and sisters, they just cannot be coincidence. And especially down to 1,000th of a degree, you can't even imagine how small that space is to have that happen. And it did. And to have this center place right here. And as it grows out, there's going to be space for the billions of people that are eventually going to come in there. And the missionary work is going to go on for 1,000 years. Now, as you know from reading the scriptures, that things are not always in chronological order. And sometimes they're out of order. And it sounds like, well, this should be here and this. Well, sometimes that's true. But the order is there. And it says that when the Lord comes to be the final, part of the final judgment and to be part of the Holy Kingdom, His kingdom on earth, you know, it tells us in that He's coming with the holy city and with all the saints, and He's going to establish all this. He and the Heavenly Father are the light of the city. The light of the city. There's no need for lights because they are the light of it. He also says something quite incredible, is that within this holy city, there will be no temple. No temple. Because the worship that goes on within here, we are in a worship mode almost all the time. And what a wonderful, it's celestial glory in a way. Except that it's still upon this earth, and there's quite a bit of corruption that's still going on. So when that 1,000 years over with, you know who gets out, and He brings all these nations together against each other, whatever evil is left on the earth, and they will fight against each other, they will war against each other, they will do all kinds of things until He stops it. And all those who have not made the choice, and they've got 1,000 years to make this choice. How generous and loving is our Heavenly Father. He's going to give them 1,000 years to make that choice. And if they have not made that choice to come back with the missionaries and enter in through one of the gates and be part of this wonderful thing, then they're going to be outside here and their future is going to look pretty bleak. Now we also know that from Lehi's vision, you can get all the way to the tree of life and take of it, and then you can leave. So I think there might be good going in this direction, probably not very much, but they'll still have that agency. They can choose if they decide that they want to go over here, and they might say, we want to go over there and then come back. Well, it might be dangerous to do that. This is going to be the place of safety, the place of refuge, the place of His holy city, the place of that wonderful 1,000 years of missionary work going on. And then it says that after Satan has done his work for that little season, however long that is, we're not real positive about that either, then comes the end. And as the apostles ask him, tell us in Matthew 24, when will the end be? The end of the wicked. This is the end of the wicked, the rest of the world. And the Lord has opened His doors. It says there'll never be a door closed. There'll always be an open gate. They'll never be closed. They're always open to those who are worthy to come in. And the Lord knows exactly who that is. And if you're not worthy, you're not going to be coming in. Okay? Now, here's some of the things that I noticed about the map when I looked at it. You were kind of looking at it. When you look over here at this east wall, it's kind of interesting that Kirtland, Ohio gets in there. It's, you know, if we're looking at miles, we're not looking at too many miles, but it's in there. And when we look over here, Utah is not. Now, we're not saying anything against the fine folks over there, but if we may, and I did it several times, I thought, I got to be accurate about this. And so I measured it from all those three, and it just gets right up to the edge of that Colorado border right there, and it doesn't cross. But there's going to be a lot of fine folks we know coming out of here and are going to be going through this gate, if that's the gate they have to go through or whatever gate they need to go through. And the Lord's going to know exactly who belongs there and who He wants there, and that's going to be an amazing time, and it is something to look forward to. The book of Ether tells us all about that. The book of Revelation 21 tells us all about that, and the Lord in Matthew 24 tells us about this. And He tells us that when He's coming, He's coming when you think not. And you say, well, when is this going to happen? Okay. Be 3 o'clock this afternoon. Oh, well, wait a minute. The Lord said, when you think not. Do you? Now, some folks have got this 3.5, 7-year thing figured out. The Lord says, when you think not. You can do all the figuring you want, but he clearly told his disciples, when you think not. So if you're not thinking about 3 o'clock this afternoon, you kind of laughed about it. Okay, all right. But it could happen at any moment. And what does he ask us to do in Matthew 24? Be prepared. The book, when we talk about Doctrine and Covenants, says be prepared, be prepared, be prepared for that which is to come. And this is what is to come. And he wants us to be prepared for it. And this is something that I want to give to you as an assignment. Because we won't be meeting again. But I just want to give it to you as a personal assignment because I did this and I'm telling you it works. I'm telling you it works. If you meet Matthew, if you read Matthew 24, it's going to tell you so much about this. It's going to tell you a lot about this. Okay? Matthew 24. I want you to read it twice a day for 2 weeks. It'll take you maybe 5 minutes, 10 minutes to read it once. It's not going to take you a lot of time. And this is what I'm going to promise you. We're talking 2 weeks. We're talking 28 times you're going to read that. Every time you read it, something new is going to stick out. Something new to consider. Something to think about. There'll be that one thing. And every time you read it after that, something else will pop out. And when you get done with that final 28th reading, your life will never be the same again. It will change. And it will be a positive thing. It will be a plus thing. You'll have no more fear. You'll not be concerned. The Lord's totally in charge. And when something like this came into my realm through the high priest, I was ashamed to say that I didn't give it careful concern right away. But when I started to look into it and I started looking at some of those numbers, I thought, this is a divine message that we've received to tell us the location of things and where we're to be. And you know what's really incredible about it? If I was to use with this website I use, if I was to use Walnut and River as the exact center, which I don't really think that is the exact center, but if I did, and I came out here to Colorado Junction or wherever I might go, but I'll just say Ephraim out here, Colorado, in Grand Junction, I can look in the backyard of the person where this ends, with the satellite showing the aerial view. I can look in the backyard of the person. I can tell you what the house looks like, where this gate is going to be. If we're talking now, I'm thinking it's going to be some compromise maybe between all of these, but I do believe when Glenn said Center Place Street, Center Stake Street, that's the exact middle ground. And that's why I think the gates, at least these four, are in the center, and the rest of them may or may not be. Now, we've given you a lot today. I told you that this is something that really lifts me up whenever I talk about it because it is so scriptural and it is so supported. When we read about the events that are happening in the latter days and we're reading about them almost daily now, we know things are beginning to wind down for this world. And we know that there are so many problems out there that we just don't even know beyond our Heavenly Father how those things can be changed. But he's going to come when you think not, and he's going to come and he's going to help us gather into this place. And if you have repented and you're right and you're preparing yourself, and what does the Lord say in Matthew 24? What does he want you to be doing? Everybody says, I don't know what I can do. He says in there that when he comes, he wants to find you doing his work, whatever that is. And he's not just specific with the priesthood either. He does talk about the master of the house, and he does talk about giving meat to the family in due season, which is now, and the meat is the gospel. But he's talking about everybody when they're prepared and they know that the Lord is coming. They talk about the thief in the night in there, but they know that the Lord's coming. They've got to get ready for that. They've got to make phone calls. They've got to write letters. They've got to talk to people. They've got to be thinking about the fact that this is going to happen, either in your lifetime, in the next few years, or many years that you have, or it's going to happen. One lady asked me one time on her deathbed, she said, I really wanted to be alive when the Lord came. I said, it doesn't make a lot of difference, dear, because when the Lord comes, you're coming with him. And it doesn't make that much difference for a person of her caliber and her quality and her religious values and all of that. She's coming with him because he's bringing them. It's just going to be an amazing time for us, and it's a predictable time, even though we don't know the exact moment that that'll happen. But the Lord warns us. He warns us. What did he say in Matthew 24? If you look at the fifth verse, when he was asked by his disciples to tell them about the signs, tell them about what we can expect when you're coming again, he didn't start off making this laundry list. The first thing he said was, be careful that you be not deceived. That's what he said. And so there are a lot of entities out there right now wanting to deceive you. And right now our young people in our country are being deceived in so many different directions for the things that they can do, that they can have fun with, that they can enjoy right now, and nobody's going to hold them accountable. And if you want to be a member of a church, there's lots of places you can go, and you don't have to be baptized, and you don't have to make a commitment of any kind. And whatever day you think you were saved, you can write that down. That's your day. And there are all kinds of things that make it attractive for them to belong to that church. And the biggest one is that when they die, they're either going to heaven or hell. And if they say they believe in Jesus Christ, they're not going to hell. And I don't know what they're going to do in the meantime. And that's the part that frightens me. Because when in the Scriptures it tells us that if we deny the Holy Spirit, that's the one unforgivable sin. Well, brothers and sisters, when we turn our back on something that is for us, for our betterment, for our enlightenment, for our encouragement, because he loves us, and we turn our back and walk away from that, we've denied that. We have denied that Holy Spirit that's witnesses that to us. And we don't have to jump up on a pedestal and say, I don't believe in the Holy Spirit. I don't believe in that at all. No. But when we refuse to accept his gospel as it makes perfect sense to us, and we know, we've had a witness in our heart that we know it's true, and then we turn our back on it, then you're denying that power in your life. And that's a scary thing. That's a very scary thing. He'll sort all that out. I know he will. And you know what? If there are some people that are kind of like that, hanging out down here somewhere in Phoenix, or somewhere up here in Walla Walla, or wherever they might be, the Lord's going to have missionaries coming through these gates, and they're going to go to those places, and they're going to talk to those people, and I believe that eventually they'll get in here. Eventually they'll get in here because they want to. It's a desire of their heart, and they misstepped. They got off track somewhere, and he knows what's in their heart. And even when the final battle starts to take place, when it's the end of the wicked, it says right after this battle, and the Lord stops it, Satan, evil, death, all these things get tossed into the lake of fire. They're all finished now. It's all done. There's going to be people that in those moments are going to try to get through those gates. And you know what? God knows whether they need to come through those gates or not, or they can come through those gates or not. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about that at all. He'll take care of that. And so I feel comfortable about that too. All right. We said we were going to hit you over the head with this today. So now, What kind of input do you have? Where's Mary? Oh, there's Mary. Thank you, Mary.
I was just wondering, it's kind of a silly thing, but you know it says that the earth will go back to the way it was in the days of Peleg. Does that have... I know this is the promised land, but is there... I don't even know what my question is, but it made me wonder. You know, you look at a map and see how that land's going to go back together. Mm-hmm. And I always had it in my mind that there's more than enough room for the people that come into Zion as it grows out. But I just wondered if you ever had taken into consideration about the earth going all back together again.
Yeah, I have. In fact, that's what I taught science. Mm-hmm. And one of the concepts in science is this thing called Pangaea. And Pangaea is when all the continents were stuck together. Mm-hmm. Now, we don't know exactly when that came apart and created what we have now and how long that process took. But they were together at one time. And archaeological evidence proves that. But we don't know exactly when they came apart. But it does say in the Scriptures that when the Lord was crucified, I believe it's in the Book of Mormon, I believe it's there when he was crucified there in 3 Nephi, that it says the earth shook and the whole earth was deformed. Now that's a big word, deformed. It's not like changed. The mountains became valleys, the valleys became mountains. We had that. It also mentions that. But he says the earth was deformed. So maybe, and I'm just shooting off here, Mary, maybe the earth was together at that point, but then when it became deformed, it came apart. And when the Lord comes back together again, maybe it'll all come right back together again. And this will be the center place.
I believe it will be the center place.
Yep.
I have no doubt about that. I was wondering how all these other places, because when you look at the map, they do fit.
They do. It's a good fit. You're right. And then that when that those missionaries are going out in this direction, they don't have to worry about the Pacific Ocean. Japan will be right there. Which a few decades ago, that would scare us. But not then, okay? So, I'm going to let the Lord handle that one. But He will, and we won't have to worry about it, because when everything happens here, and the 1,000 years is over with, and Satan's period is over with, then comes the final judgment. Now they've already been judged out here who never accepted it. They're gone. Satan's gone. All those evil things are gone, and now everyone that's in here is going to receive some type of glory. Because they didn't get through those gates unless they qualified. They were not in there when the Lord came unless they qualified. They didn't come with Him. They didn't come from the four quarters of the earth unless He wanted them there and they were eligible to be there. And I know we have a hard time with it, but He's probably considering in the world right now, 30 million people that might be in that category? Maybe 100 million? Maybe I'm low. That He's going to call from the four quarters. And that question always comes up, too. Well, how are the people from Africa going to be there? Well, Mary, if Africa's over here now, they're going to get there. It may take them a little while, but they're going to get there. Yep. Okay, good point. Good point. Yes, sir.
Did you say originally that this cube was 1,500 miles square? Your 577 or 577 don't add up to 1,500.
You're such a sharp guy. But you know what? I got you. Because when I was talking about this, Denny, I said that it was here from Denver in to the Holy City. It was 577 miles. And Denver is not the West Gate. Grand Junction is the West Gate. So you got to go about another, well, you guys can figure it out. When you're talking 1,500 miles, you're talking 750. You're talking about another, 150 miles or more? How many? What is it, 170 miles? Something. But that's the difference between Denver and Grand Junction. Okay? All right. Mike? You know, if you ever teach a class and Denny's there, you're going to get something. He's going to ask you.
I just noticed a couple of significant things about the map is that the east and the west borders correspond almost perfectly to the two mountain ranges of the United States,
and so
those become basically the walls on the east and west side. Now the north border and the south border, they're close to the borders of the United States, but a little bit beyond that. Mm-hmm. So. But the other thing that came to my mind immediately was that there are three major highways that run east and west across the United States. That's 80, 70, and 44, and your gates on either side would be pretty close to those three major highways that run across.
And of course, you can move those however you want.
Yeah. Uh-huh. So, because your gates, you didn't firm the gates up, so
no, just the center
so,
gates.
You know, those three highways may be part of it. The waterway could be part of it. Don't know for sure, but I that was just something I noticed was the three major highways that go east.
It doesn't look like it, but there's 36 states involved, 36, and Mexico and Canada, so quite large.
Well, California doesn't want to be a state anyway. They want to be.
Well, Kay, I know you're going to be here. When those California people come in there, be nice to them. Okay.
An earthquake may solve that drought out there.
Okay, who else would like to comment? Because I'm only going by what the scriptures tell me. And this is in there. I mean, this is Revelation 21. This is Matthew 24. This is when we look at Ether in the first few chapters. This is what it tells me. And so we just put it on a map.
Can you give me a couple minutes?
I got you. Got you a couple minutes. Don't say anything important.
Okay.